Gilmore show up, so that helps. Glad to see everybody. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and so hopefully the lesson we talk about today will motivate us to continue doing good in the sight of God. And we're going to talk about this lesson, Jonah's flight from duty. I don't know if you've ever heard a lesson like this, but it's a very simple lesson we can do. And it's lessons we can learn about our own duty to God that God has given to us to do. Jonah 1, verse 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which is going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, we understand that. I mean, facts we should notice. First of all, God spoke a command. He told Jonah exactly what to do. And Jonah heard and did not misunderstand. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And there was no doubt of what was commanded. Jonah was to go and speak to the great city of Nineveh. And the task was distasteful to Jonah. He didn't like it. And why? Well, let's face it. The Assyrians had been cruel to God's people, the Jews. And so Jonah hated the Assyrians, and so Jonah fled. He didn't want to do it. You know, there's a lot of times we have commands. We go through our Bible and read it, and God says, do this, and we look, I don't want to do that. It's just like we read from our scripture reading. Our enemies. It's okay to hate our enemies, right? Well, no, not according to God, not according to Jesus. Jesus said, you pray for them, and you do that. And when we think of all the turmoil going on in this world and what's going on in the Middle East, we really do need to pray for those people, that their hearts can be changed, that they can change their ways, and that the leaderships will make right decisions and so that we might live in peace. So we have a lot of things to be considerate of. Now the duty was clear. There was no mincing words. God said, go to Nineveh and preach to them. It was difficult. Well, Jonah had some obstacles. He had his own obstacle. He hated the Assyrians, and that would have been tough. It was still like a 4-month journey or 3-month journey, depending on how many stops he made along the way. And it was just so much easier to evade his duty. For us today, how easy is it for us to evade our duty? When we have the duty to assemble with the saints, when we have the duty to look out and pray for one another, when we have the duty to spread the gospel with others. I mean, we evade our duty all the time. Now, was God pleased with Jonah? We know the answer to that. God was not pleased with Jonah. And he prepared something to take care of that. Do we not also do the same thing? Do we not also evade our duty? Our duty is clear. God gives us these commands. In fact, if you want to sit down and look how many commands are in the New Testament alone, there's over 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone. Of those 1,050, there's probably about 60 of them that doesn't even apply to you because he was giving someone a specific instruction at that time. So that doesn't even apply to you. There may be 5 of those duties are specific to women only. But that still leaves about 975 commands that God has given us to do. How many commands are we supposed to keep? Well, there's 2 answers. There really is 2 answers. One answer is all of the commands. But I know that's very difficult, right? So we can do as many as we can. The right answer is do as many commands as we can. Now, that puts a burden upon us, puts a responsibility on us to learn every one of those commands, which we should be doing. Some people in this congregation, they read their Bibles quite regularly. They understand what the Bible has to say. Some people keep their Bible on the shelf and don't even read it. So they only maybe might remember 4 or 5 commands out of all these 960 which God has given us to do. Our duty is clear, to keep His commands and keep doing His commands. And it is difficult. We got things, we got distractions, we got things in our way. We got family, we got jobs, we got possessions, we got things that make our job very difficult. Time is probably the biggest problem we have because we're always filling our time up with things that's really not that important, when we should be dedicating some time to spend on the things that are important, which is the Word of God, learning how we can be more pleasing to God. And a lot of people don't even consider that. You know, when we're told to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, some people just let that go over the head. Okay, I remember that. See, that's why we need to make an effort. We have to make an effort to keep as many commandments as we can. And like I said, that's dependent upon us learning what those commands are. And starting in March, I'm going to have a series of lessons on all of these commands. It's probably going to take about 7 months to get through it, one each month. But we're going to have a series of lessons on all the commands of God in the New Testament. We'll notice those that apply to men only, some apply to women only, some they apply to everybody else. And we'll see some that really were spoken to specific people, and so we'll have. See, our problem is a lot of times we evade our duty. We don't do what we should do. And the sad thing is, most people who evade their duty, they know it. They know it themselves. They know, I don't read my Bible enough. I don't read my Bible when I'm at home. Certainly don't pick it up when I'm in church. A lot of people don't. So we evade our duty. Now, can you honestly say that God is pleased with you when you do the same as Jonah? I mean, you got to think about that. Is God pleased with me? Let's notice some things that it is our duty to do. And there's a lot of these. See, our duty is to love. And this is one of the most basic commands of all. Yes, we're commanded there in Matthew 22 to love God. And then, of course, if all we do is love, we've only done our duty. That's what we're supposed to do. God asks us to do more than that, right? He asks us to excel even more. He asks us to be involved in our work and to do more than we have in the past, to grow in our understanding and our knowledge. And so if we just do the very basics, we've only done our duty. I mean, even people in the world do that. People on the job do that. They just do the basics. They don't go the extra mile. And we all know those kind of people. We know the people who will work extra hard, even though they don't have to, and they get more accomplished. And then some people just go in and just do the bare minimum and still get the paycheck. So we don't like that. It's not very nice and pleasant for us. 1 John 4:7-12 talks about the love of God, how He loved us first. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us that. He loved us so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. In fact, that's the epitome of what God is all about, is love. He cares about us. And so that's what we see here. And if God is going to take the time to care about us, should we not care about each other? That's also recorded here in 1 John 4. John 15:17. Love one another. That's what Jesus commanded. Here's a new command I give you, is that you love one another. I mean, this is spoken kind of like at the end of His ministry, or at the beginning of His ministry, as our scripture reading says, that He said, you've heard it said, hate your enemy. No, Jesus said, no, that's not the right way to do it. At the end of the New Testament age, they're still saying, love one another. Luke 6:27-35. love your enemies. That's the same passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Our duty is to worship God. And yes, we worship God in many different ways. It's more than just coming together on church on Sunday morning to gather together and sing praises to His name. Our duty of worship to God is a daily 24/7 thing that we must be doing. I mean, worshiping God. I'm not saying all of life is worship, but we need to have in our mind everything we do. How does this reflect or reflect with my relationship with God? How does it affect it? Whatever we might be doing. I mean, if we're sitting there watching TV and watching some R-rated movie and the language is just horrible language that they're so accustomed doing, and we're filling our mind with that, and we ask ourselves, now, would God be pleased if I started talking like that? You got to think about that, huh? It's like that commercial they have on TV now. Do you take this man to be your husband? She sits there. Everybody gets wondering about it. Everybody's looking around and wondering what's going on. She finally says, well, I do. I mean, that's kind of crazy. That's how we need to see it. We need to be doing these things. Say, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, with our emotions, we've got to be worshiping God with our hearts. We've got to worship Him to the best of our ability, and not whatever kind of worship we want to come up with, but the worship that He has directed us to do. He's given us His worship in the Word of God. And yet so many people in this world, especially in the denominations, they just do whatever they want to do. Our duty is found on the first day of the week. We gather together. And 1 Corinthians 16 is talking about the collection when we gather together. Acts 20:7 says on the first day of the week they gathered together to break bread. And we find out as we read the scriptures, they met all the time. Whenever they had the opportunity. Whenever they could. Revelation 14:7. Fear God. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy to be feared. And we're not talking about be afraid of God. We're talking about this reverential fear. Respect God is what it means when you come down to it. That's what fear is, respect. You may not think about this, but you have the bully out on the playground comes up towards you, and you respect him, right? No, you're afraid of him. You're afraid of what he can do to you and what he might do to you. Or her, whatever the case might be. I've known girl bullies before. But anyway, we respect God because we know He has the power to cast our soul into hell if we don't behave ourselves. That's why we respect God. And then, of course, the command to worship God. We're to worship Him. To give Him homage, to sing praise to His name, to recognize He is God and I am not. We have to humble ourselves before God, and we must do that. And here's one that some people find very distasteful, as Jonah did. Our duty is to teach God's word. See in Acts 8:4. When the persecution arose, the men went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. And we know that was very effective because literally the word of God was spread throughout the whole world within a matter of 22 to 23 years. That's what Paul said there in Colossians 3:6. He's talking about the fact that the gospel which has been preached to the whole world. So it got out there. People didn't sit back and say, well, those Assyrians over there, those Gentiles are not worthy of the gospel. Some of them did. And they were very, very surprised when Cornelius was allowed to become a child of God. They were very surprised at these things. But they went out everywhere preaching the word. There's even outside evidence, not from the Bible, that when the Ethiopian eunuch went back there, he was preaching down there. They had a very strong church for many, many years, several centuries, much stronger than the church that eventually settled in Rome. See, 1 Peter 3:15, tells us to sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, always being ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So, yes, we have to be ready to give an answer of our hope. Now, this isn't going to happen. People aren't going to ask us questions unless we demonstrate we have a hope. See, that's just common sense. If you go around with a pickle face around and you're all upset and unsat, nobody's going to ask you what you're excited about. I'm going to say, I'm going to stay away from that person. Go around, put a smile on your face. You know, like the song says, smile and the world smiles with you. I think you're up to something maybe. But still, we have to be ready to give an answer, and nobody's going to ask us the question unless we demonstrate a faith in God. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that the world was created instead of evolving over 6 or 7 billion years? We have to be ready for an answer. That means we have to study what's in God's Word. See, Hebrews 5:12, even that Hebrew writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again to be taught the basic, very basic principles. I mean, ask yourself, if I had a chance to talk to my neighbor and tell him about God's plan of salvation, could I do it? Honestly, ask yourself that. Could I do it? Could I say, okay, let's open up our Bible and let's go here and read what it says? Could you teach your neighbor the plan of salvation? If your answer is no, then you need to start studying more. You really do. You ought to be teachers. Anybody who's been in the church any length of time ought to be a teacher. And this will only come about because you're excited about it. If you're not excited about it, you're not going to share it. Colossians 3:16. We teach one another in song. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's what we're to do. Speaking and admonishing one another. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, yes, we teach by the songs we sing, by our example. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be, as it were, seasoned with grace. And Paul said that when you speak only words that will edify. Don't speak words to trash somebody or put them down. You speak words that will build them up. Sometimes that does take rebuke to do that. Sometimes you get someone to, you rebuke somebody and they'll start thinking, well, I need to change my ways. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, that's what Jonah did. And Jonah was effective at that. You know, really? Jonah was effective? He didn't even want to go. See, Hebrews 10:25, we're to assemble together. This is part of our duty, to assemble with each other and to learn more about God's Word so that we can be ready to share God's Word. When we look at the Psalms, as the psalmist says, I will declare to my brethren the things that God has done for me. That's what we talk about. This is what God has done for me. He saved my soul. He provided His Son for me to obey His Word and to believe in Him and to change my ways, repentance, and confess His name, be baptized for the remission of my sins. By that salvation, He's given me His Word, which I know what God wants me to do in order to be saved and to stay saved. We learn that in our assemblies, all of our assemblies, whether we're gathered together as a worship period or in a class setting. We have a class every Sunday morning. In about 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to start a new study on the Holy Spirit to get an understanding of that, because most people do not understand the Holy Spirit in its complexity. And When you get the definitions down right, it's pretty easy to understand. But until you do that, it's very difficult. And a lot of false teaching comes about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to be doing that in class. What can you learn about the Holy Spirit? You can learn a lot about it, but you've got to be here. If you're not here, it doesn't do you any good. You're not learning anything. Our duty is to grow. That's what we're supposed to do. 2 Peter 1:5-11. You add to your faith the virtues, the knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You add those things. You keep adding those things continually. And Peter says, for as long as you do these things, you'll not be worthless in God's kingdom. But when you stop adding to your faith, you become worthless. Add to your faith. You keep doing it, and you'll never fall from God's grace. 1 Peter 2, you long for the pure milk of the word. That's what we're supposed to do. You put away all the wrath, malice, anger, and bitterness, and long for the pure milk of the word, which is able to save your souls. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of God. That is a command. That is a command of God. And we should be doing that command. Romans 12:9-21 talks about Christian behavior. All sorts of Christian behavior. How we ought to treat each other and how we ought to help each other. And this is what we should be doing. Now, our duty is inescapable. Our duty is non-transferable. We cannot shuffle it off on somebody else. God gave you this responsibility. This is what you are supposed to be doing. See, our duty is clear, and yes, it is difficult, but it's up to us to do it. We can't rely upon the preacher to do all the preaching, because I don't come on the job with you and work around your coworkers. You're the one who has that responsibility to set an example for them. You're the one that has the responsibility to teach them if you get the chance. And it is also your responsibility not to behave like them. Because most of your coworkers are not Christians. And they talk the garbage. They talk the foul language. And if you join in and participate with them, you're doing something God does not want. Yes, it is difficult. It's your duty. James 4:17, he that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's you just really can't get away from that, right? Because the Bible tells us there's a lot of things that are right, and if we're not doing it, it becomes our sin. See, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before God in judgment, and he's going to basically tell us if we have done his will or not. We really won't be able to give an answer on judgment day. About the only thing we're going to be able to say is Jesus is Lord. I mean, everybody's going to acknowledge that. What we encourage people to do is do it now while you're still alive. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord and live according to him and his word. But if you don't, you will acknowledge on that day Jesus is Lord, and then you'll be cast off into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will stand before God, and we must recognize that and know it. Galatians 6:7, remember that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he'll reap eternal life. So, and you can't fool God. You might fool everybody in this room. You might fool your neighbors. You might fool your family on this or that. But you can never fool God. God knows everything about you. And he knows what's in your heart. And he knows what you're capable of doing. And he knows exactly what you are doing. God sees potential in every one of you. That's why you're all given the command to go teach. Everybody's given that command. Colossians 3:24-25. We recognize the consequence if we fail him, if we don't serve him, if we do other things, get busy, involved in other things. Romans 14:10. We shall all stand before God. That's true. We will. Revelation 22:12. We're going to stand before God, and he is going to render to every man his just reward. In other words, whatever is right as far as God is concerned. God's given us commands. He's given us duties to do. And if we fail to do those commands, fail to keep our duties, then what's going to happen to us? On the job, when someone fails to keep their duty, when someone fails to not to do what their boss tells them to do, how long are they going to keep on that job? I guess if you have a union job, you can probably get away with it, or maybe a government job, or some other thing. People say all sorts of stupid things all the time, and yet they're not punished or anything. It's not going to be that way with God. Everything God does, and so if we find ourselves in hell, it's because we put ourselves there. That will be just and right. There's not going to be any mistakes made by God. He is perfect. He cannot make mistakes. That's why in a reading, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's not going to make any mistakes. If we don't make it into heaven, that's on us. That's on me. That's on you. Now, how we respond to our duty is revealing. Just like the heart of Jonah. I mean, he had a very bitter heart. And we see that in the rest of in that book. But it reveals our character. What kind of character are we? I don't want to do those things that the preacher says I should be doing. I want to have fun with my friends. No, it reveals our character. Do we really love God or not? I mean, that's what it comes down to. 1 John 2:15, do we love the world? Don't love the world. I mean, the love of the world is going to pass away. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, that's all going to perish with the using. We need to concentrate upon loving God. Don't love the world. The person who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's James 4, around verse 4. See, it reveals our heart, our mind, and our soul. You know, this is what we're supposed to be loving God with, our heart, mind, and soul. So it will also reveal our eternal destiny. How we respond to our duty is revealing. If we do our duty, we go to heaven. If we don't do our duty, we don't go to heaven. There's no third option here. One or the other. You've got to make your choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to do my duty to God, or am I just going to not worry about it? That might get you through this life, but it won't get you in eternity. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I mean, it's really simple. Are we going to do the Father's will or not? Many people claim that they're Christians, but we see how they behave, how they act, how they talk, and how they walk, and they don't do anything that God tells them to do, but they still call themselves Christians. See, Wednesday night we studied in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, talking about the women who said to the man, oh, let us wear your name and remove our reproach. We'll do our own thing, but we just want to be recognized with your name. In other words, let me marry you, and I'll go out and live my own life. I'll leave you alone. I'm just going to wear your name. And I brought it up. How many people who wear the name of Christ act that way? They do their own thing and yet still think that they're going to have a sinful life or a sinless life in order to get into heaven. Doesn't work that way. We need to recognize and do the will of God who is in heaven. See, Jonah's duty was, and our duty is, as we see, very clear, very difficult, and most of the difficulty was in his own character, and it was evaded. Or do we evade our duty like Jonah? Now, when you think about it, Jonah did. When we get to chapter 3, you know, chapter 2, Jonah spends the time in the great fish and says his prayer, and the fish spits him up on dry ground. God gives him the command again, all right, go to Nineveh and preach. So Jonah went. He got to the gates of Nineveh, walked in a day's journey, and then he preached, said, yet 3 days, God will rain and bring destruction upon this place. You realize that that one sermon of Jonah had better results than anybody else's in the Bible. You say, what? More effective than what Jesus taught? You realize when Jesus taught, he really only had a few followers. I mean, a lot of times Jesus would teach, like the woman at the well. Jesus preached and some people believed him, but many did not. That's what the scripture says. The apostle Peter got up, he preached, and there were 3,000 responded. He said, well, that's great, 3,000 responded. How many people were there? Probably close to 1 million. Just a small percentage. We know the preaching continued by all the people, and yes, souls were added to the body. But when you look at the last verse of chapter 4, you find out here's this city with so many people that 120,000 do not know their right hand from their left, which basically your children and those who are mentally incompetent. So we're thinking Nineveh, probably a city of close to 1 million people. And how many responded here? All of them. Everybody responded to the preaching of Jonah. Jonah did his duty. Even though he didn't like it, he did his duty. He did what God told him to do. And they all responded, from the king all the way down. They responded. They repented. They changed their ways. Though it be for a short time, they did. You know, you might think that sharing the gospel is repulsive to you. I don't know. But if you'll take the effort and teach, people will listen. Because John 4:21 says there are people out there seeking to serve God in spirit and in truth. Our job is to go find them and to teach. That's what we're supposed to do. We know we're going to have a door slammed in our face. We're going to be asked to leave a room because we start talking about the Bible. We might lose our job because we start talking about the Bible or what God requires of us. And that the thought of that might be distasteful to us. But we know what God told us to do. Question is, will we rise up and do our duty? That's what you need to consider. Duty is simple. Duty is plain. I mean, it's given to us in the Word of God. It's not like we have to go through life saying, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. No, that's not an excuse. He's told us everything we need to do. And told us in so many words. And honestly, there's so many few words of what we have to do. When you think about it, consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone feels they have a need to adjust their way of thinking, adjust their life, adjust their attitude, or need the prayers of the church, whatever. I mean, we'll be able to assist you while together we stand and sing.